wounded or killed by gunfire. 38 children will be beaten, molested, or otherwise abused. 69 children will run away from home. 162 teenagers will become sexually active. 59 teenagers will become pregnant. 27 teens will give birth. 23 girls under the age of 19 will have an abortion. And 63 children will see their parents divorce, all within a 30-minute time span. We understand, because we're in it, of the world in which we live. And we understand, even as the Bible talks about, that it's a crooked and perverse world, or a crooked and perverse generation. And because it's a difficult world to live in, and because we understand that our society is corrupt and it's evil and it's wicked, we often ask ourselves as Christians, how do we live in a world that's so wrong? How can I, as a child of God, live in a world, how can I be right in this crooked and perverse world? And that's what I want us to discuss this morning. The Bible tells us that we can go to it for examples. When we struggle, when we see what's going on around us, when we see the plethora of evil things taking place, when we see abortion, late term now seems to be this new fad that states are passing, and all of these different things, things that should bother us that we talked about several weeks ago that should make us lament and mourn. But then we ask ourselves, how do we live right in this world that is so wrong? We sang a few moments ago, Tempted and Tried, one of my favorite hymns. Because the Bible is promising us, and what God is telling us in relation to our faith, that if we hang on while we live in this corrupt and perverse world, that there's something much better that awaits us. When we live in this corrupt and perverse world that's difficult for us to understand and fathom how people cope and do different things, that we scratch our head and say, why would somebody even think about doing something like that? We know what we have to look forward to. I think about what Paul said in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. My brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the calling of the God in Christ Jesus. What's interesting, when you think about the word apprehend, that Paul says, I count myself not to have apprehended. The Greek word there is kata lambao. Kata meaning down, apprehended, or in relation to lambano, as he's saying there, means to grab a hold of something that you previously didn't understand. So Paul said, I've got to take down and grab a hold of what God told me to hold on to. Because if I don't, if I lose my grip, then I'm lost. And sometimes in this world in which we live that we struggle with today, we struggle to hold on to our faith. And because we struggle and because we understand the ways of the world, we can look back to the Bible for those biblical examples. Romans 10:17 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so because we have that hope, because we can look back to those of old, even those individuals we know too also made mistakes because they were man, but we can look back to their examples and learn from what they did and how they held on in their perverse and difficult generations. A few moments ago, Jim read for us out of Hebrews chapter 11 as we understand it to be the what? The chapter of faith, right? By faith, by faith, by faith. We see that phrase given over and over and over again, but it's verses 23 through 29 that we want to look at this morning because we want to look to Moses. And because we can look back to Moses, we can understand here, rather by Abraham, we can see here rather concerning Abraham what he went through. Or I'm going to get it right, it's Moses. I only had one cup of coffee today. That's not an excuse, but it's Moses. And I'll tell on myself, several years ago I preached a sermon similar to this one and preached on Abraham the whole time, and it was supposed to be on Moses. So I too make mistakes. Right? Shake your head like this. By faith, Moses understood in relation to who he was and where he came from. Did Moses struggle with his faith? Yes, he did. Because even in times when he didn't think he would be a great leader, he even questioned himself in relation to God. God said, I'll help you through it. Don't worry about it. But by faith, as we look through Moses here in Hebrews chapter 11, we understand that through his faith began when he was very young, based upon his parents' faith, helped him to guide him through what he was about to face in this life, and certainly as we traverse it today. So when we consider the life of Moses, one of the things we first see is that Moses never lost faith. Doesn't mean that he didn't doubt. And it doesn't mean that he didn't struggle with what God was wanting to do in relation to leading the children of Israel out of captivity. That was a great responsibility to take on some 2.5 million individuals who complained the whole time. Would you be up for that task? Shake your head like this. No. Because we know nobody in the church complains, right? No one. And so when you think about what Moses had to face, but his faith started from the very beginning. In Hebrews 11:23, it talks about his faith of his parents is under consideration. So in verse 23, it said, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments." So when you look to the faith of Moses, who first got his faith from his parents, we also understand that the beginning foundational faith that we possess, if we're reared in the church, because not everybody was, generally comes from our parents. That's where we get the idea of what faith is. That's who we begin to look to as we're coming of age, right? As we begin to understand the concept of what baptism does for us and how important that is for us to be added to the Lord's church. So we begin to look to our parents. Do you think Moses looked to his parents? Yes, he did. And because he was looking to his parents, he had a foundational direction in which he was supposed to go. And so do you think, even though he was taken into captivity really from a very early age as he was taken in to be raised by the Egyptians, that the foundation of that faith was based upon his parents even though he was a child? Yes. Was God with him the whole time? Absolutely. But at the same time, that process began at a very early age. You see, we understand that we live and learn from examples, and we also live and learn from mistakes. And we understand also that we make mistakes, but we can also look back to those that we have faith in our parents, and we can learn from their mistakes to see the mistakes that we don't want to make, right? Sometimes we make repetitive mistakes. But Moses was determined to have faith because of who he was and where he was in the standing with God, and certainly because of his parents. You see, we have to determine to have the faith that we want our children to adopt. Doesn't mean perfection by any means. But what it does mean that we want to give them guidance and direction in how they're supposed to go. I talked about this with our teenagers in Bible class this morning, and one of the prefaces and what I wanted them to understand through the class through the whole quarter was, when you leave, and most of them are going to be leaving very soon, and it certainly makes us sad, that when they're on their own, their faith determines their direction. And we have three seniors that are soon to be graduating. Mamas, don't cry. And I told them, when you leave, what's your determining factor and how is it going to be different? And my answer to that was that nobody's going to be watching you. And that's scary for us as parents, isn't it? And we pray and we hope that their foundational faith was based upon the example that we left for them or that we showed them. They have to develop and follow their own path of righteousness because they stand before God, not us. And because Moses also understood this fact, because of the parents from which he came, he also believed in that too. We have to determine that our faith is going to be what we want our children to see. And again, that doesn't mean perfection, because sometimes we make mistakes as parents, don't we? And because we do make mistakes, we also show our children what it means to make a mistake, when we can also say we messed up and we're sorry. Because if they understand the concept of what repentance is based upon how they learn that from us, they know it's a biblical principle. And so we want them to know that they are going to make mistakes from time to time. But when you look at verse 27, it said that Moses believed in God and that he never lost faith. And as I told our young people this morning, I told them, you're leaving and going into a world full of corruption, a world that wants to drag you away further and further. When you think about the prodigal son who went into the land, into the far country, I don't think he read the fine print in the contract that he signed with the devil. I think there were some messages that he missed at the bottom of that contract, because it took him farther than he ever wanted to go and kept him longer than he ever wanted to stay. But Moses never lost his faith. You see, the world doesn't care for God. Most of the world even rejects his existence. But that doesn't mean we lose our faith based upon the majority, right? The Bible tells us in Matthew 7:13-14 concerning where the majority is going to go, and they're not going the way towards heaven. They're going the complete opposite direction of the way and the path that we're following concerning righteousness, and how narrow and difficult that path can be. You see, If we're not careful, we're going to be swallowed up without a second thought if we allow the world to take away our faith. You see, Moses believed in the promises of God, Hebrews 11, verse 26. Do we stand firm and believe in the promises of God? We should. Even when the world doesn't believe in those promises, we stand firm on them because we know what God said is it. And so with that, God is a promise-keeping God, and He is the God that delivered Israel just like He said He would, but He's also the God that punished Israel just like He said He would. Romans 11, 22 tells us that God is a God of love, but He's also a God of severe punishment. It says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. That in and of itself should tell us what type of God He is. He will guide us, He will protect us, but we also understand what happens when we step out of line. But you see, Moses never lost his faith. He kept his faith. But he also watched his company. Hebrews 11, 25. It said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's from his associates that he chose to keep company with. Just as the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, that evil communications corrupts good manners. It's who we associate with that we, and even I tell our young people this is who you're going to choose your spouse from. Remember, the company that you keep is more than likely who you're going to marry. And that's why we have to be careful, and we as parents try to guide them, don't we, without telling them too much? Because we understand if we tell them no, that's usually the opposite of what they're going to do. But we do it based on love, right? But at the same time, it doesn't mean that through their example they can't convert people, because I've seen that too. I've seen individual men who didn't love the Lord, who didn't care a thing about church, are now elders serving the Lord faithfully, based upon the example of the companions of who they got to be around, and that's Christians. You see, Moses understood what it meant to keep his faith. Think of Moses had he remained in Egypt. Think of what he could have possessed, what he could have owned, probably maybe even perhaps became king. He was second in command in charge of Egypt, even as a Hebrew, because he was trusted that much. But you know what? He said, I choose to suffer affliction with God's people because that's who I need to be with. And so we understand sometimes our company isn't popular. The people with whom we associate with in relation to being Christians isn't always popular in society today. But brethren, who cares what society thinks? Because the only person that matters is what God thinks. Because we stand before God, we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, correct? Sure we do. And because we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, because we're going to stand before God to be judged individually based upon our deeds, whether those deeds were good or whether those deeds were bad, we also understand that we're judged by who influenced us. Just as we want our children to accept and understand faith, we too have to keep good company as well also. The Bible tells us in relation to who we keep company with is what affects us. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you remember the Poor Richard's Almanac, that biblical principle that he used to talk about, birds of a feather, what? Flock together, right? Of like faith, of like associates. So I'm going to tell you something about myself that I haven't told too many people from the pulpit. So when I was 10 years old, my dad was stationed in Treasure Island in San Francisco in the Navy. And I was running around with this young man who lived in the same military complex that we did, who wasn't a good young man. And so we went into the PX, which is the store there on base, and he decided that he was going to steal some M&Ms. And I was standing with him. But also what he didn't understand was my father was in charge of the brig or the jail on base. So needless to say, we got snatched up, hauled down to the MP office, and they knew exactly who I was because Fife is not a common last name. And brethren, let me tell you, you've never seen a 10-year-old so scared than to see your dad walk up that's going to haul you off to jail. And that's exactly what he did. Because my father was trying to teach me a lesson concerning the companions that I kept is what put me in that jail cell. And I only stayed in there for what seemed like 2 hours, which was probably about 3 minutes. But for me, that was enough. My mother about had to come apart. But at the same time, the point I'm trying to make is this. Who we associate with sometimes can lead us down the wrong path, and it's not the path of righteousness. And so Moses understood that because he kept his company with the children of God, and he chose to suffer affliction with them. Sometimes we will suffer with those who are Christians in the world, but that's how God says, you people will know you are my disciples if you have love and you take care of each other, Galatians 6:2. There's a lot of sayings that we see in the Bible, but how can we live right in a world so long? We choose good company. But Moses also realized sin's pleasure was only temporary. Everything that sin has to offer is only temporary. Again, the latter part of verse 25. Because he chose to enjoy, or rather not enjoy, the passing pleasures of sin, because he knew it was fleeting. And we understand that life is fleeting. But how long did it take for Esau to eat the pottage that forfeited his birthright? And yet he suffered a lifetime of regret, didn't he? How long did David's transgression haunt him in his life and also affect everything in his family till the day that he died? Read Psalm 51 and see if David didn't regret his past and what he did. He's lamenting over the fact, Lord, just please have mercy on my soul, he says. Or how long did it take for Ananias and Sapphira to lie to God, yet it had an eternal consequence for them? And so we think about this, Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. It said, by faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction because he wanted to be with God's people, and understanding that the pleasures of sin was fleeting. It just appeared for a little time, but it got him into a lot of trouble if he wasn't careful. And so with that, how long do we think? The Bible tells us that we have to make a choice in whom we're going to serve, Joshua 24 and verse 15. Joshua, telling the masses, said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my family, we're going to serve God. So we have a choice to make, not only with who we keep company with, but also in choosing to flee from sin. And sometimes it's not an easy thing. So how do I live right in a world so long that I realize that sin's pleasure is temporary, it's fleeting, it's only for a moment? But also, Moses had a proper sense of values. Knowing that sin was only temporary, knowing that it was an easy choice to walk away, he chose because his character was rooted in who he loved and who he believed in, and that's God. So his moral values and principles were based not only upon his faith that he was probably taught as a child, but also in understanding whom he belonged to, and he knew that he belonged to God. And so his character was grounded in faith, and he knew what he had was to be first in his life, right? We understand the principle of Matthew 6:33, but do we live it? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We understand the principle, but do we live the principle? And so Moses understood that principle, didn't he? Anyone can tell you this, but can you live it? That choice is our decision. But also you think about the decisions that he made were based on eternity. Again, you look at verse 27. It said, by faith, Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him, that being Jesus Christ, and God who is invisible. You see, the world kind of has this difficult idea of believing in something they can't see. But brethren, I can tell you, you can see it everywhere. Because if you can't see it, what I tell people, you're not looking hard enough and you're not paying attention. You see, Moses knew who he believed in. Even though he didn't see him, he knew whom he believed in. And so with that, he made a decision as if God was standing right beside him. And so with that, because he's there and he knows our every move, Moses said that he had a respect unto a recompense of the reward, Hebrews 11:26. He knew what his reward was. He based his decisions upon that reward. Remember, Paul, again, in Philippians 3 said, I've got to grab a hold of that eternal reward. Maybe I didn't fully understand it in the past. As he's preaching to the Philippians, he's telling them, you know my past. And so I'm going to take hold of what I forgot in the past and bring it into the presence because that's the direction that I'm going. And so that's what he did. He grabbed a hold. He didn't apprehend to. He didn't want to let go of his promise of eternity. And so Moses did the same thing. Moses said he had a recompense unto the reward, knowing what God was going to give him. And through faith, he chose the course which was the greatest reward. The course has been outlined for all of us, and the choice is all of ours. Just as Matthew 6:19 through 21 tells us that we have to choose where we want to have our treasure. You can gain all the money and gold and wealth and fame in this world today. You can, but you're not taking it with you. I guarantee you're not taking it with you. There's the woman whose husband, when he died, said he wanted to be buried with all of his money. He was a millionaire. And so all of his friends knew this too. So when the casket was open and everybody walked by, there was no money, but they saw his wife writing a check and putting it in his hand. He didn't know where the money was. She said, he doesn't need it. We've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? Because we can't take it with us. Moses chose where his treasure was going to be. In verse 21 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us where that treasure needs to be laid up in heaven. That's where we keep our stores, our treasures, our blessing. That's what we're seeking first after and what we need. And again, Philippians 3, 13 and 14, Paul said, "How can I live right in a world so wrong? I grab hold of my eternal reward," he said. And so we understand, because of the recompense of that reward, where that is for all of us. And so we make decisions based upon eternity, don't we? Yes, we do. And because we know where our eternity is, we also make our decisions here based upon the company that we keep, based upon where our faith is, and we never lose faith in God, no matter how hard or how difficult it might be for all of us. Moses never lost faith. He watched who he was associated with. He realized that sin was only temporary and that its pleasures were fleeting, but he also had a proper sense of values, and that was based on biblical principles and what God had taught him and what he had learned. Do you think he could have had anything and everything he wanted? Sure he could have, but he knew it wasn't going to gain him heaven because he knew where that reward was. We have to, brethren, make decisions based upon eternity, because eternity is where we want to be, and that's it with God in heaven. So the decision for all of us today, when we're faced with the question, how can I live right in a world that's so wrong and horrible, we base it upon what God would do and what He wants us to do. Even though that can be fleeting and difficult sometimes, we know that our decisions are based upon where we want to be forever with God. So what's your decision today? Are you struggling in this world? Probably all of us are. At one point or another, something we're dealing with, something that's troubling us. Maybe you have to go to work tomorrow knowing that it's not a godly and Christian atmosphere, and you think, I just don't want to be around that. I understand that I do. But with that, you have to make the decision upon how you're going to act in that environment. You cannot allow your environment to influence how on fire you are for the Lord. If that environment is cold like the devil in the world, because it's a cold place and the devil wants you to burn, if we act as if the devil wants us to live in the world, we never are going to appreciate what it means to live for Christ. And so today, we want you to live for Christ. If you've never experienced that love, if you aren't a member of the body of Christ today, we want you to make that decision before it's eternally too late. Be like Paul. Perhaps you didn't have it in the past, but grab onto it now for the future. And if you need to obey the gospel today, if you've never put on one in baptism, we ask you and encourage you to take that step. But that first step, like we talked at the beginning of the sermon, means we have to repent and put our past behind us. And Jesus said that's the first step towards salvation, saying, I don't want that past to define my future. And Jesus said, if you'll repent, He said, if you'll confess me before my Father which is in heaven, I'll confess you before God in heaven, Matthew 10:32. And then finally, we take that step concerning salvation where the Lord adds us into the body of Christ, which is baptism, Acts 2:38, and the Lord will add us into the church, Acts 2:47. And if you're struggling this morning in the world, if the world is pulling you away from Christ, if you don't know what you're supposed to do, brethren, just look to those around you and look to the cross of Calvary, because it will direct you. And so if you need that guidance today, if you need prayers, if you need encouragement, we want to encourage you, we want to love you, and we want to help you as together we stand and as we sing.